Are we okay, Andy? Are we on? Yeah, he's putting his thumb up. For those who are not in the service, it means if it's taped, people can listen to it. I'm going to follow on a little bit from what Mark was sharing last week. He talked about the resurrection. I'm going to move on a little bit from there. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. This is titled in the Bible, The Resurrection of Christ. Verse 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. What he means there, they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, or one born after time. This is probably the only statement in the Bible, in a sense, that lists out what they consider to be our creed. A couple of phrases there. And obviously, I'm one of those who likes to know my facts. If you know me, I like to get my information right. I'm one of those people. And I had a look at this. Most scholars think that the earliest books written in the New Testament were 1 and 2 Thessalonians, probably Galatians, and then 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books written in their understanding. So Paul has no written account of the Gospels, and in those days it probably circulated by what they call oral tradition. It was spoken, or if you go back into history, some of it was sung, and in drama was how they preserved stories. That's how most of the Old Testament stories were preserved, is what they think. Paul's speaking here about what he says he commonly believed. It's whether he had that handed down to him by the apostles. If you read the scriptures correctly, you know Paul spent some time away. Then he went to Jerusalem to sort of say to the elders, am I all right doing what I'm doing? Is it right? Am I getting it right? So whether some of the others told him or not, we don't know. The early information from the historical accounts, if you read the book of Acts, in order to be an apostle, the early apostles, you had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. Clearly Paul wasn't, because it's after that time. But he says, this is what's important to us. I'm reminding you at Corinth, I came here and preached to you lot, and you believe this. You're not wandering away from it now, are you? This is what I told you, what you should believe. You're not believing something different. Again, a little bit of background. Some of you may or may not know. Corinthians, there were two situations at Corinthians Paul was addressing. And in fact, most people think he wrote not two letters, but four letters, two of which have probably gone missing somewhere. There are some books in the Bible mentioned that we don't have. That's for another time. You can go and research that. The book to the Laodiceans, we don't have. Wars of the Kings, I think, in the Old Testament. Two situations at Corinth he's addressing in the whole of... One is the challenge to his apostleship. Well, we don't really rate you, Paul. You're not one of the original mob, are you? You're an apostle after the event. And so he addresses that. And the other situation at Corinth, and you'll read it throughout the letter, some of them think they've arrived. We're super spiritual. Says, I think, Corinthians, they came behind in no spiritual gift. Wow. Imagine their church services. 3 hours while everyone prophesied and other people had words of knowledge. They thought the body was useless, and spiritually they were alive. They had no use for the body. And Paul's saying, hang on a minute, our bodies will be resurrected. That's what he's talking about here. So it's the background to Corinth. He says, the gospel I preached to you, clearly the resurrection was part of a standard declaration. It's part of... And it's interesting, isn't it, over the years, and it's still, I guess, the case today, there are some church leaders who don't believe in a physical, bodily resurrection. I'm probably going to get hammered for this, and I'm on tape. But I would say if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection, you're probably not a Christian. That's my understanding. Paul's really plain here about it, and I'll explain it to you in a minute. If they received it in the past, why would they reject it now? Perhaps, maybe, some of them made too quick of a decision and never really became steadfast. Are you holding on to it, Paul says? Are you standing firm? Used to be in the past, not so much these days. We had what they called, inverted commas, gospel services, where people put their hand up and made a decision. Yes. Putting your hand up doesn't mean you're a Christian. I've quoted it often, and I'll quote it again. Billy Graham used to say, you can stand in a garage, doesn't make you a car. You can come to church, doesn't make you a Christian. And he's dead right. It's more than putting your hand up, isn't it? It's continuing. We are being saved. Here's an interesting verse for you. Romans 10:9. He ties up with believing in the resurrection. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's a question for you. You can think about it. Have you got to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved? Interesting. I was thinking about this today and I thought, oh, hang on, what about the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. But he was before the resurrection event. He couldn't believe in it because it hadn't happened. It seems to me, and it's just the way I think, I've said this lots of times, that many of you know I'm from a Catholic background. My names would give me away, Gerard, Francis, Michael. All good Catholic names. Kelly, I come from an Irish Roman Catholic family, brought up in the Catholic Church till I was 16. I used to go to Mass every Sunday. I'm so old, in my day it was in Latin. But I understand the Catholic tradition. But my understanding of the scripture is that if God hasn't died for my sin, I'm still in it. So if he wasn't raised from the dead, I'm struggling because I'm still in sin. But as Mark said last week, every day's Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Every day's Easter Sunday for us. The Christians used to greet each other with a greeting, he is risen indeed, was their greeting. So it's important. If you declare with your mouth, believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I'll leave it open to you whether you think it's connected. I guess what I would say is believing in the resurrection is not an option or extra. It's not something you add on. Oh, well, I can believe these bits and leave that bit out. I think you'll struggle theologically if you leave that bit out. Paul makes the point, I think, in Romans 5, connection between Adam and Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, Corinth wasn't a Jewish church, it was a Gentile church. Funny how he expects them to know the Old Testament. The Jews were brought up on the Old Testament, knew it back to front. But he's saying to them, it's important, and I say this again often when I'm here, what we share from this pulpit and from this church is based on the Bible. It's important you're able to go home and check it out and say, hang on, is he talking a load of rubbish? What's going on? According to the scriptures, we think and hope we're both word-based and spirit-based in this church. Those are the two keys, Bible and spirit. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's probably hinting about Isaiah 53 there. That he was buried. Why does he put that he was buried? Because he's talking to Corinth, who don't believe the body's important. And he's also answering the sort of mystifying people who said, well, it wasn't really properly him who died. It was a spiritual thing. It's not his body. And Paul's saying, no, he was buried physically. His body was buried. His body was raised, but we know it was different. That he is risen according to the scriptures. So those things are important. Mark talked about the resurrection being important. I think it is. It's one of the things, when you look at it, people object to. Say, how can you believe in something as daft as that? Well, if you don't believe in it, you're struggling theologically. Some of it needs to be by faith, but we need to believe in it. After this, he goes on to list the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. I think Mark said, and we often say, when we meet together, we expect to encounter God. My question this morning is, what can we expect if we have an encounter with Jesus? Here's the resurrection appearances. Paul is selective in which appearances he lists. The Bible tells us this, Acts 1:3. After his suffering, this is Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Well, one of them was, here I am. That would be a good starter. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So you've got 40 days to choose some highlights from, and that's what Paul's done. He's picked it. We haven't got every instance. It's 40 days. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. So Paul has picked some highlights out. When I've looked at this information, there's probably about a dozen appearances to individuals and peoples recorded in the Gospels and in Acts of Jesus after his death. Paul only records five, and then he mentions his own encounter, which is quite good for us because clearly we can still encounter Jesus, even historically, though it's been and gone. Paul mentions, well, I encountered Jesus. We know the story. I think it's Acts 9, the road to Damascus. So I've been like Paul. I've been selective this morning and chosen just some that will suit my purpose. First of all, his appearance to Mary and to other women. John 20:11 to 18. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, which however you want to pronounce it. Again, interesting, and I did look this up, spent some time looking at it. I don't quite know where we've got the idea of Mary Magdalene being a prostitute from, because it's not in the scripture. Catholic tradition mixed it up with Mary from Bethany, I think, who was of a poor reputation. But I can't find any record. Apart from Jesus' own family, she's the most mentioned woman in the gospel, Mary Magdalene. She's one of those who hung around. It says in Luke, there are some women who supported him out of their funds. If you didn't know that, that's interesting. So it would hint that she was probably from a rich family. She was able to support him out of financial means. So as opposed to being somebody who was a prostitute, lowly down, she probably was high up because she had money to support him. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him, cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Wow, what an interesting thing that is. Mary, the first witness to the resurrection. Matthew 28:5 to 10. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me." Here's an interesting question for you. Why are his first appearances to women? Why are his first appearances to women? He's breaking with tradition a little bit here, Jesus. According to Jewish tradition, forgive me, ladies, but this is what the Bible sort of teaches us. Women were not particularly high up in their thinking. If you were a pious Jew in that day and age, you prayed three prayers of a morning. And the last one was, thank God I've not been born a woman. That's the last prayer the Jew prayed. Because women were a little of no importance. If you read the scriptures, all the blessings go to the firstborn woman. Oh no, the firstborn son. That's what scripture says. You may say, it's rubbish and it's wrong. I'm just telling you what it says. That's the sort of world they were in. Women were not important. Even more, and this is why it is relevant, if there was a dispute in a court of law, a woman's testimony was not admissible in court. Waste of time, you women. We need guys to come and tell us. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses was the biblical understanding of the law. Thinking, Jed, you've lost it here. Why are you going on that track? Well, if the resurrection was invented and it never happened, whoever wrote this is stupid. Fancy putting down that women are the first witnesses when we don't accept their testimony. If you're going to write a proper account, it needs to be men first, doesn't it, really? Or perhaps what they've written was true. But what Jesus does, I think, and this is why it's important for us, and certainly for you ladies, he gives respect and recognition to all. Mary, imagine Peter saying, I should have been first, really. Hang on, Mary, what are you doing telling me? Us guys should have been first there. No, he appears to the women first. Even though their testimony is not valid in Jewish law, Jesus said, I don't care. I'm going to appear to women. Whoever wrote the Gospels clearly understood it's recorded. Jesus wants to give respect and recognition to all who follow him. See, the kingdom of God is not like our kingdom. The rules are different. It doesn't matter what society says about you, it matters what God thinks about you. Sometimes, I'm going to say this quite gently, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. Some of us struggle with the understanding, I'm not good enough. I've said many times, I'll say it again, yeah, you're right, you're not, but what he's done for you makes you good enough. What he's done for you makes you good enough. Sure. Look at a big congregation this morning. You're all sat looking at a saint, aren't you? The Bible says I'm a saint. I think, don't talk to my wife, she'll tell you different, but that's what the Bible says. Many of you will know as I speak, I think often in songs, that's the way I am. Old song says, I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, he sees Jesus. Or Paul puts it another way, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The next time you see me say something wrong or do something awful, remember, Jesus is living in here. Some days it doesn't look like it, because I don't do it justice, but it's true. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He gives respect and recognition to all. It doesn't matter what your status is. His appearance to Peter. It seems Peter had a prominent place amongst the 12. If you read the book of Acts, some of you may or may not have read it, I think it's 28 chapters. About the first 12 chapters of Acts are given over to the exploits of Peter. It fascinates me, Peter, and I think, wow, if I can get halfway to what he was. People used to bring sick people out in the street in case Peter's shadow passed and touched them and they were healed. Wow. He was some guy, wasn't he? If you read about the day of Pentecost, it says Peter stood up with the 11 and preached. Clearly he was prominent. Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. Who do you say I am, Peter? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood hasn't told you that. It's come by revelation. Peter confesses Jesus as Christ. Upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter's important. I won't go as far as the Catholic tradition to say he's the first pope. It's not where I'm at, but it clearly is important. But what else do we know about Peter? It was Peter who denied Jesus three times, wasn't it? When he got captured. You were with him, weren't you? No, not me. I'm not with that group. Nothing to do with me. Sometimes when it gets tough, it's easy to decide you don't want to be identified with that group. You're one of them Christian mob. No, not me. Not me. Ooh. Here's what Scripture says. Luke 22, 31 to 34. Simon, Peter in other words, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, the disciples. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. This is Peter speaking. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Wow. This same Peter is the guy Jesus appears to. And what I would say about that, it gives hope to some of us who feel perhaps we're not worthy and we've made a mistake. Jesus is in the habit of restoring those of us who fall and fail. Even after you've become a Christian, there are times we fail. But it doesn't matter because he's in the habit of appearing and saying, it's okay, I've got faith in you. I've got trust in you. It's interesting, it says, I have prayed, Simon, that your faith may not fail. We lose our way often when our faith fails. We forget God's in charge. We forget our past when he's intervened in our lives because we've hit a rocky situation and think, ooh, there's a big giant in it. I think we're singing this morning, Rain will watch the giants fall. We've all got giants in our life. Might be health issues, might be finance, might be relationships, might be lack of a job, I don't know. But if you've got faith, God can sort it. I think that's what Mark was sharing this morning. He was praying and all of a sudden a house appears out of nowhere. Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Ain't a big deal to provide a house for the one who created the universe out of nothing, is it? He spoke and said, let there be and there was. Our faith needs to rise sometimes, doesn't it? I must admit, I enjoyed the worship this morning. I sat in the back on the desk there, but it was great. Just to have that sense of God being in the place again. Yes. We need to be there more, don't we? I'll get to page 4 here in a minute. 20 pages. It's the last page. I said to Ray earlier, it's bad news for you. I've forgotten my watch and I haven't got my phone, so I've got nothing to tell me the time. We could be here all day. You've got one. Are we on 3 o'clock already? Last one. His appearance to Thomas. So to the women, to Peter, his appearance to Thomas. Many of you will know the story. Perhaps you're familiar with the phrase, doubting Thomas, or maybe you don't realize, but some of us say often, oh, unless I see it, I won't believe it. Comes from the scripture. Thomas says, I'm not having it. Jesus turns up to the disciples. Thomas isn't there, and they say to him, we've seen Jesus. Said, I'm not having it. Unless I see it with my own eyes, I ain't going to believe it. That's where we get the phrase, doubting Thomas. This is what Scripture says, John 20, 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When I said about us being saints, did you know we're blessed? Those of us who have not seen it, but yet believe it, are blessed, according to what he said. Interesting, and I'm not quite sure about this. How did Jesus know what Thomas thought and said? Maybe the disciples told him. I don't know. And the other thing is, Thomas didn't believe Jesus had actually appeared. He didn't believe his friends either, did he? His close friends said, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said, "Don't believe it. Don't believe you. You're lying, Eric. It's wrong, that." Imagine saying that to your friends. "I don't believe you. Just told you it's happened, Jesus. No, I don't believe you." Not just not believing Jesus appeared, he don't believe the other disciples. Here is something that'll help us, I think. Jesus can cope with our doubt. He's big enough. God's big enough. If you want to shake your fist at heaven a few times, it's okay. God can cope. In fact, I think it's very gracious here. Jesus could have said, "Well, up to you, Thomas. Tough if you don't believe it." But he turns up with Thomas there. Wow. How gracious that is. Jesus can cope with our doubts and at times our disbelief and lack of faith. Many of us, I know, are still in that, where we put what we used to call fleeces, as a thing in the Old Testament, somebody put a fleece out before God and said, "If you do such and such a thing," I've prayed like that often. "If a woman comes through the door wearing red, it'll be you, Lord." But as you mature, you need to realize you need to rely on his word. God's gracious when we're first saved, often, as early Christians, and even later, sometimes he's gracious, but he's not bound to what we pray. He's got his own way of doing it, and sometimes different than what we expected. But we've got to hold on in there. He prayed for Peter, his faith will not fail. Although Thomas was doubtful, Jesus was gracious and underlined the truth. I put down here, can cope with our weakness and turn our doubts into delight. "I'm not sure you're there, Lord." Something happens and you think, wow, how gracious is God? What can we expect from an encounter with Jesus? Well, these three things. He wants to give us respect and recognition, whoever we are. Whatever our past is. Some of us, if you like me, I often say, I don't particularly talk about my past before I became a Christian. Some things I did were not particularly good. If you look at my hands here, I've still got marks of 20 stitches where I was fighting with a bouncer and put my fist through a glass window. So I've got a reminder permanently on my hands of how stupid I was. Because I was daft in those days. My wife would tell you I still am, but I'm just a bit older and daft. He wants to give us respect and recognition. Doesn't matter what other people say about you. For some of you, and I don't know why, it's in my head to say it, some of you, it doesn't matter what your family are saying about you. He wants to give you respect and recognition. And when the books are open, your name's there, that'll be important, won't it? The Bible says he knows you inside and out. Secondly, if you're like Peter, he wants to restore those of us who have fallen and failed. There isn't anyone in this building today or listening on tape who hasn't fallen or failed. But God says it's okay because I want to restore you. It's all right, Peter. I know you denied me three times, but I still want to give you grace. Peter becomes that powerful apostle that we read about in Acts. And lastly, if you're a little bit like Thomas and you're doubting, he wants to turn your doubt into delight. He wants to say, "You might not believe, but I'm going to turn up and show you it's real." I'll finish with this. It's not in my notes, but it's in my head. If you're unsure whether God's there, here's a blank check for you this morning. According to the scripture, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Jeremiah 29 says, if you seek him with all your heart, I believe that. So if you're desperate to find God and say, nothing's happening in my life, he isn't there, I don't know, you lot talk about prayer and this happening, it's not happening for me, there's a blank check for you. If you seek him with all your heart, he'll turn up. Thank you for listening.